It's up to you, Chuck.
All right. So, yeah, it's great to see everyone here today. I'm going to jump right in, and we're going to, if you've been here the past 2 weeks, you know that we've been doing a series called It's Time to Change, or Time to Change, as I put up on the Time to Engage, Time to Change. Weird. Yeah, so we've been going through a passage in Romans 12. We've just been looking at verses 1 and 2. There's so much to glean from those verses, and we're going to dive right in. This is, I guess, part 3. First week, I was the one speaking. We just kind of reflected on God's mercy, and as a result of just experiencing God's mercy and just being just kind of overwhelmed by that, Paul was encouraging us, challenging us to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. Bob spoke on what that means, what that looks like, what that entails of just giving our lives, you know, for service and to him so that we can be used, not dead objects, but just able bodies, just giving our talents. And so this week we're going to talk about and just continue. So in verse 2, and we can pull that up on the screen, and it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this morning, I'm going to break up that passage in 3 parts. I'm going to talk about what does it mean to conform in general, or conform to the pattern of this world, and how does transformation take place, and then what that part is, you know, where it talks about renewing our minds. How do we do that? So we're going to talk about those 3 parts, and but before we get started, let me go ahead and pray for our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for everyone that's here, that they just come to learn, just fellowship, and just learn more about you, or maybe they're just here and they're curious, and they're just checking things out, that maybe not really plugged in, and they're just trying to see what we're all about, Lord. I just pray that you would use these next couple minutes, Lord, and just use your word, and that you would move, you would speak to their hearts directly. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the right words, and I'm doing this for you, Lord, and I just ask you that you would just use this time, use me. We ask the Lord in Jesus' name, amen. So many of you may not know much about me at all. I'm Chuck Doobie. I am 28. I'm married. I am a youth volunteer. Not really anymore. I was a youth volunteer. I'm paid now. But when I came on staff, you knew me as, well, you're the game guy, because Wednesday nights I would lead games at the, before Shepherd Groups. And I hope you all enjoy that. But that may be it of what you know about me. Some of you may be surprised to know that I grew up in a very conservative and strict home. Very strict. My dad was an Army Ranger and did well with rules and guidelines and regulations, and therefore led our family like that. And so it was much, our time was spent on outward appearance and performance, and was a very driven family. But compared to my years growing up at home and the strict rules, my time at home was nothing. I went to a college, didn't really know a ton about it before I went there, but it was very much more so based on our outward appearance, on how we look, how others perceive us, what we do, what we say, and very much the students were pushed to conform to a certain image that the college had just kind of mapped out, like, this is what a Christian guy should look like, this is what a Christian girl should look like. So this Christian college I went to, just to give you an idea of what kind of rules there were, what we had to undergo. So we would obviously had a dress code. I don't think I was ever allowed to wear jeans around campus like this. This outfit wouldn't be considered something we could wear to class. had khakis, and all of our shirts were always tucked in our pants. So we had to wear college shirts. In the mornings during the week, Monday through Friday, we had to wear ties in the morning. Then we'd go to chapel after like 2 hours of classes. We'd go to chapel, and then we were allowed to take off our tie. In the evenings, we had to put our tie back on and put on a jacket for dinner, which was just at like a cafeteria type mess hall. And we're like, my nice jacket. And here I'm sitting here with spaghetti and flinging around. So there are many other rules that besides dress code, it was about what we just kind of how we hang out with others in mixed crowds. Guys weren't allowed to touch girls. You weren't allowed to shake their hand or hug them. No physical contact with the opposite sex was allowed. For some of y'all, that may be good. And we had lights out every night. It was 11 o'clock. So even if you had a test or an exam that you wanted to study for, you had to be in your bed and the lights had to be turned out at 11 o'clock sharp. And then to enforce these rules, they had what we called floor leaders. They would walk around and open up all the rooms and make sure that everyone's in their beds and the lights are out. Movies, what you could and could not watch. Beaches were, even though they were public beaches, guys had to go to one beach and girls had to go to another beach. So they wouldn't ever see another student of the opposite sex in a bathing suit. What restaurants, they decided on what restaurants you're allowed to go to in town. Some restaurants weren't approved, maybe because they had a bar in them, like TGI Fridays or something like that, and they didn't want you there. They decided that, well, all guys, to be clean cut and look sharp, you couldn't have any facial hair. You had to shave your hair around your ears and keep it trimmed. Never would I be allowed to have a haircut like I have right now. And the comb-over was the favored, approach. Branding. It's like a military boot camp. Branding, as far as we couldn't wear any T-shirts with advertising anything but the college. So if it said Hollister across your shirt, obviously that wouldn't be allowed. And so it was they were very meticulous about what you could and what you could not do, so much to the point that it was so overwhelming. You really experience freedom. It was, you're always like checking, like, oh, does this pass? And, oh, bottom of my pants are frayed, so now will I get in trouble because it's starting to look a little shaggy? And so that's the type of college I went to. And that's what they kind of promoted. And there was many great things about that. And me as an optimist, I focused on, hey, let's see what we can do to make the best out of it. This past week, I went to the dentist had an appointment, and I was waiting on my appointment, and I got to talking with the guy working there at the receptionist desk. His name is Matt, and we started talking. I started asking him questions, and I just asked him about his past, and I don't know how I got into it. God just kind of brought it together, and he was telling me about his past and just opening up, and it was surprising, and he was telling me how he was a rebel child, and his parents, he grew up in a Christian home. His parents were first Catholic, and then they became Christian, and so he rebelled against anything that they were trying to make him do, and they were trying to conform him to a certain image that they had in their minds, kind of conform him to society. I asked him what he thought, what conformity means to him, the word, and he said he still kind of detests it to this day. And so his parents, in all their efforts, they tried to make him into this poster child, a person that he wasn't. And so they did this by all kinds of means, sending him to church camps, youth camps, he said wilderness camps, and get him plugged into youth groups and taking him to church. And all these things he resented. And he didn't embrace it. And they kept trying and trying. And then eventually landed in a detention center for some of the things he did. juvenile detention center. And that's when he just woke up and realized that, hey, I don't want to live this life. This is, I'm sick and tired of everybody trying to change me. I'm just going to adapt to what they want me to do. And so that's where he is right now. I'm not a believer. This is what he told me. You know, I'm not a person of faith, but I just decided then I was sick and tired of everybody always trying to change me. So he just became the person that society kind of shaped out for him. He kind of became the person that his parents wanted him to be. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So when talking about conformity, there's several sides of conformity. There are things that we can adjust to and adapt to. There's good conformity. Our culture, every group, every country has its own customs, right? There's habits that may have, it could be conforming to road rules, not road rules, like the laws out in the streets and having, whether it's like sports games, having rules, how to play sports, or whether it's other areas such as work and school. We have customs. School for you is a certain hour, right? So you go, you get up, and you go to school, and everybody meets at the same time. If you didn't have that conformity, if you didn't have that custom of school starting at the same time, then how chaotic would that be? Everybody getting up and like, oh, well, I already had class, and today we just kind of adjusted. No, so there's a good side of conformity that we have rules. Let's say a good custom would be RBC. You know, here at RBC, we meet Sundays for church at a certain time. Well, that's not the type of conformity that I'm going to be talking about today. We have obviously customs that are good and that are healthy. It could be, you know, our country, you know, military training, for instance, how we have a certain training where the soldiers are disciplined and they learn how to fight so they can fight as a team. But that's not the type of custom that I'm talking about today. How do you feel? Do you feel pressured in conforming to certain people's ideologies, certain people's rules, their mold? And many circles will try to squeeze us into a mold and conform us into somebody that we're not. So maybe you feel like I felt in college, having to conform to something that's not you. Maybe you feel that way in church. When you come to church, you feel like, gosh, they're pressuring me to being somebody that I'm not. Maybe you feel that way at home. Your parents want you to be a certain way, but that's not you. Maybe you feel that way in school, academics. We live in Northern Virginia. It's very driven. It's very, it's very academic-driven, where people are challenged to go to great schools and colleges, and the parents kind of buy into that. But do you feel pressured into being somebody that you're not? Do you ever feel pressured into fitting into a certain group? Maybe you want to have a good circle of friends and you want to adapt to whatever this a certain clique. So maybe you voluntarily choose to fit in so that you can be part of that group. And that's what we'll be talking about. So we looked at the good parts of conformity. So obviously we have customs of this world that are good and are healthy. And then we have bad customs, bad areas that we would adopt to. And so we're going to look at a passage in Galatians 5 today, and Paul writes about this. And in Galatians 5, Paul is talking to, he's talking about true religious freedom. His readers were being forced to conform to a particular religious tradition. Much like I was, these people were commanded to live under the law and follow strict practices. And he writes about that. And let's take a look here. And we can read about, so when it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, what does that look like? What is the pattern of this world? And Paul gives us several examples. He's like, now the works of the flesh are evident. In verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking about these things that the world does, and Christians aren't excluded from them. But a lot of times when people speak on this passage, they focus primarily on these things. Like, well, we're not doing these things. But like the college that I went to or even in Christian circles, we can become so focused on like, well, let's go above and beyond. Let's try this. And conformity, here's the catch. Conformity focus on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, we read about Prophet Samuel. And so to give you a little bit of background on this story, Saul was king at the time, and God rejected Saul as king because he disobeyed God and refused to destroy the Amalekites and all that they owned, their cattle. And so Saul disobeyed him, and God said, well, look, I reject you as king. And he tells the prophet Samuel, he's like, look, I want you to pick out another king. And it says here, when they arrived, so then Samuel asked for Jesse to bring his sons to him, and he was going to pick out a king from one of Jesse's sons. And it says here, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So maybe Eliab was like a man's man, and Samuel thought, wow, he looks like he could be a king. He has what it takes. Maybe he was talking with him beforehand. He's like, wow, I'm really impressed by him. And God just reminds us that it's not the outward appearance that so often we spend so much time trying to adapt and conform and fit in certain mold and impress people. It's not that. God looks beyond that, and he looks inwardly. He looks on the heart. He looks what's inside, what other people can't see. God's in the business of changing lives. So let's move on. We're going to look at being transformed. Being transformed doesn't happen by ourselves. We can't transform ourselves. We need to know that God is the one who transforms us. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms a person. So I just kind of split it up. I call it God's role and our role. So the Holy Spirit transforms us, and there's a great passage here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So yes, the Holy Spirit transforms us, right? But then our portion is when we read in further down in Galatians 5, we read about the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul writes and lists the fruit of the Spirit, and he says, look, your transformation is evidenced by how you follow these fruits of the Spirit, by what is lived out. It comes from the heart out. It's not by our outward appearance, but it's by these fruits. And he lists these fruits here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. John Piper has a quote, and I was just reading something from him, and he says, transformation is not switching from the to-do list of the flesh to the to-do list of the law. The Christian alternative to immoral behaviors is not a new list of moral behaviors. Transformation is a profound, blood-bought, spirit-wrought change from the inside out. So we know that, okay, so we shouldn't be conformed. We shouldn't be acting like the world's acting, and we saw that list. We shouldn't be doing things to impress other people, but we need to be transformed. But how does it happen? You read here the third part, by the renewing of your mind. What does that look like? Why do we need to renew our minds? So when you understand that our minds are not by nature God-worshipping minds, they are by nature self-worshipping minds, then we know we need to change that. That's how we're born in the flesh. That's how we are by nature. It says in Ephesians 4:23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Well, that's God's role. He needs to renew our thoughts, but how does it happen? Well, you know the verse in Matthew, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what you can do. You can let God transform you, but what you need to do is you need to let go, and you need to let God transform you. It's not something that you can bring upon yourself, like conforming to fit into a certain group or a certain crowd. It's you need to let him do the work. Philippians 4:8, you've probably heard this verse. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Hear that passage is a great passage that just shows you on how you're supposed to spend your time thinking, what you're supposed to be thinking about. Many times we spend so much time on watching TV, hanging out with friends, and reading books, magazines, and we spend so much time just soaking that in, but we don't give much thought about, well, is this pure? Is this right? Is this lovely? Is this admirable? Is this excellent or praiseworthy? Before you want to give yourself up as a living sacrifice, and if that's what you want to do, and I encourage you to do that, you need to understand, you need to be transformed. You just can't conform and fit in, and you just can't outwardly, you know, wear a certain style of clothing or just change your outward appearance. It happens from the inside out. That's what we're about, and I hope that's what you get in, you know, from this passage. You just understand that it's not our outward appearance, but it's from the heart. Everything will fall in place after that. We need to fill our minds with truth. We need to check our thoughts and our attitudes against God's word. So what do you spend the most time thinking about? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? That's why I just want to challenge you today to keep a check on that, what you think about and how you can renew your mind. What worldly behaviors have you copied? How have you conformed to the people around you? Is it good? Is it admirable? Do you know that we're the only limit to how much transformation can take place? But transformation is not a one-time thing. It doesn't happen only when you accept Christ as your Savior. No, it's a daily process. Being transformed. And like that one passage I read, that we're transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. But when we're transformed, we don't view the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, but rather a guide to live life of freedom in Christ. When you're transformed in Christ, you love to do what you ought to do. That's freedom. But imagine the radical change that others will see in us when we're transformed, and when we're just not going to church just because our parents tell us to go to church, when we're not sharing Christ with others just because someone challenged us to share Christ, but we're doing it because of the change that we've experienced in our lives. When we've been transformed, and when you've been just gripped, and when you're sold out for Christ, because it's something that you love to do, not because you're made to do. So in closing, I just wanted to tell you the importance of here renewing your mind. In sports, when I was in college, I took wrestling as a PE class. And so my wrestling coach said, well, before you step on the mat, the match is already done. You've either won or lost. And I was like, what? What does that mean? He's like, well, it's kind of a mind thing. You know in your mind, you need to know how you're going to move, how you're going to wrestle a guy, how you're going to take him down before you even step on the mat. And that's the way it is in Christianity. Satan knows your weaknesses, and it's a mind game. And he's going to keep telling you that you can't do this, you're no good, God can't use you. And if we already let him defeat us in our minds, then we can't be used as living sacrifices. So we need to be filled with truth so that we can defeat the devil and not give in and let him defeat us. But we didn't know that we need to renew our minds, fill it with truth, love God, and desire transformation instead of confirmation or conformity. So to finish off, we're going to have a table discussion. And I got two questions for you. I put up on the screen. We're going to give you a few minutes, and you can discuss these questions. First question is, there we go. What are some areas where you see yourself conforming to the patterns of this world? So you can, we'll give you a couple minutes for that. And then the second question is, what are some steps you can take to move out of that conformity?
Father God, I thank you so much for who you are, Lord. I thank you for the word that you've given us, God, that we can draw closer to you through that, Lord. And I thank you for Chuck and for the ministry that he's doing, not only in his family, but here with us, Father. And I thank you for the word that you've given him to speak into our lives today. Father, I pray now, Lord, as we worship, Father, that we would put all else aside, focus on you, Lord, that you would be the reason why we're here, Father, and that we would use this time to really focus on you in a way that we can't when we're on our own or when we're distracted with the things of life and the things of this world, God. I pray that you would conform us, God, that you would grow us, mold us, shape us into who you want us to be, Lord, and that you would continue just to rain down your grace and your love and your mercy on us, because we are so undeserving of any of these many blessings that surround our lives, Father. And thank you again for who you are, and I pray that you would be lifted up in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.